Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals." 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Morning again. I look forward to speaking to you this morning on the topic of turning to God. And I hope that as you sit here this morning, you're here saying, "Okay, God, I don't know what you might have to say to me, but I'm listening." Let's pray before I start. Thank you, God, for bringing us together today. Thank you for this chapter of the Bible that we're going to be looking at. Thank you for what you yourself want to say to each one of us individually about our lives and about our relationship with you. As you speak to us, we want you to know we're listening. We want to hear from you. We want to respond to you. And we want to see you changing our lives. Thank you for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I travel all the time. A lot of plane flights for me, and I usually catch the train to the airport. I often catch it from Seven Hills, that's where our office is. I catch the train down to Central, change onto the very expensive train that goes to the airport from Central Station. And you know, one of the things when you're traveling on the train, some of those sections of track, the train's just hurtling along, and you can be sitting there, you're looking out the window, you know, enjoying the scene, and all of a sudden, whacka, 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 the train goes the other way, right past you, you know, and it almost catches you off guard. And when you think about it, there is zero chance that if you wanted to be on the train going the other way, you could just kind of jump across and get on that train. There's no way, right? I think sometimes that's kind of a metaphor for what life is like for us. Because we find ourselves in a place in life so often that we don't like. There are things going on in our inner life. We feel some brokenness in our life. And we don't like it when we are that way. And we want to change. We want to be different. But there's the train over there, but we can't jump over onto it. We seem to be stuck on this train in life. It may be that we are experiencing conflict in our relationships with people in our lives. We wish we weren't acting that way, but we can't seem to change those patterns that are happening in our lives. Or God seems distant to us and we want to be close to God, but that seems so far away from us too. Or we have these patterns of living and acting, and we can't change that. We can't get onto the other train. But I am convinced that in our lives, God, every now and then, puts a station there. And the train slows down and things come into perspective. And God gives us an opportunity to get off the train we're on, walk across the platform, and get onto the train that He has waiting for us. It changes your life when that happens. And it's my prayer that this morning, in these few minutes we have here together, that for some of us in here, we are going to experience a station in our lives where we have an opportunity given to us by God to get off the train we're on, get on the other train, and begin moving with God in our lives. Turning to God, this is what every one of us needs. Now, this psalm that was written is the oldest psalm. Almost all the psalms were written either by David or by one of his contemporaries. But this one was written 500 years earlier by Moses, that great man out of the history of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. And Moses has been with the people. God has brought them miraculously out of Egypt, bringing those 10 terrible plagues to convince Pharaoh God is real and God is calling you to let His people go. And Pharaoh eventually releases them and they head out into the wilderness. You remember the army chases them. Again, God does a miracle, takes them across the Red Sea. They encounter God then at Mount Sinai in such a powerful way. But then they arrive at the place God tells them, I'm going to give you the promised land. And they say, no, we're not going in there. We don't trust you, God. We're going to go our own way. It seems too scary for us to obey you and follow you in that way. If only we had just died in the wilderness rather than end up here at this place. And God says to them, okay, well, you will die in the wilderness. And so they turn back and they wander for 40 years in the wilderness until that whole generation who was older than 20 at that time has died. So for 40 years, they're wandering around in the wilderness. A huge nation, 1 to 2 million people, right? Moving from place to place in the wilderness. And when you think of a whole generation of 1 to 2 million people dying over the course of 40 years, you can imagine it's almost constant funerals, right? As they're traveling for 40 years in the wilderness. There's this sense of devastation, right? As they travel, there's just this trail of graves behind them as they move through the wilderness. And here is Moses, who walks with God, who knows God, the nature of God, what God is like. He's so grieved because the people have pushed God away and said, we don't want you in our lives. We don't want your way. And he's seeing the devastation in their lives as a result. And so he comes to God with this prayer, which has been captured in Psalm 90 for us. This prayer of Moses. And in this prayer of Moses, I want to help you see four reasons to turn to God. Four reasons to turn to God. Reason number one, you can see the reality of God in the lives of other people around you. Now, for the Israelites, here's how Moses starts his prayer, to try and get them thinking this way. You know what it looks like when someone walks with God. And so he starts out his prayer, Lord, verse 1, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. He just kind of calls up to Israel's memory, this memory of their history, of how from Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and then Joseph, there's been this trail of people who have walked with God, trusted God. They all know the stories of these people, how when they trusted God, God got involved in some of the most difficult, painful, hard circumstances of their lives and brought them through it. More than that, they know Moses, and they've seen God's hand on Moses as he approached Pharaoh and through the 10 plagues and this way that God has worked through Moses to bring them to this place where they are now. They can see the reality of God in the lives of people that they know about or that they have encountered. And I wonder about you as you sit here this morning. Who is there in your life that you know, and you know that there's something different about this person, and that difference is the person of Jesus Christ who has changed their life? I remember when I was a youth in a desperate situation in my own inner life, but attending church regularly, super involved in youth group, knew the Bible, memorized different parts of the Bible even, but I didn't have the reality of God in my life. I had a lot of religion, a lot of church, but I didn't know God. And my dad was involved in an international ministry organization, and we had people coming from different parts of the world who really walked with God and worked with our organization, and they would stay in our house. I remember this one guy from Sudan. His name was Naji Konaji. In the Sudan in those days, the government was all Muslim, and the tribal people in the south were not. And the Muslim government was trying to gain control of the whole nation. And they made a law. If there is a church in a village before a mosque is built there, the church can remain. But if a mosque is built there and there's no church will ever be allowed in that village. And so Naji felt this call from God. He raised this team of 25 other young men. And together they were in a race with the government to plant churches across southern Sudan, in towns and villages. And they experienced terrible persecution as a result. One of those young men had all the fingers on both hands burned off so he couldn't handle a Bible anymore. Naji, when he would come to our international gatherings, he would tell us, "When I go home, my friends will be waiting for me at the airport," talking about the secret police and how he would be taken and interrogated and persecuted in terrible ways. But you know something? When you would encounter Naji, you didn't see a bitter person. You didn't see a person angry or a person in the depths of depression. You saw a person shining the joy of God in his life. You saw the reality of Jesus Christ at work in a person. It had a powerful impact on me as a young man. I also saw my parents who really walked with God, other people in our youth group who I saw who obviously walked with God. I saw the difference in them, and I couldn't escape that. And when I went to a youth camp and the speaker spoke on the theme of reality, taking a different letter of the word reality in every message and talking about a different aspect of the Christian life and what reality looked like, I had to admit what he is talking about is not what I am living. I have a kind of Christianity, but I don't have Jesus Christ. You know people in your life who know God, and you see the reality of God in their lives. Secondly, God is there. God is there. You look in verse 2. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is there. He is there. He is not only there, he is here. He is with you. He's reaching out to you right now in your life. When we look at the existence of this universe, we know there has to be a God. Every law of science tells us this universe cannot be eternal. That matter and energy can't be eternal because all energy eventually dissipates down to useless forms of energy. And all matter, as slow as it may be, is degrading into the lower elements on the periodic table. There is no way this universe can be eternal. It had to come from something. Now, either it just popped into existence out of nothing, which takes a great deal more faith than I have, or it's an illusion. But then who is having the illusion? Or this universe was created by something outside of it. Something not made of the matter and energy of this universe. Well, what do we call that? We call it spirit. And so if you have a spiritual being creating the universe as it is, what do we call that? God. God is there. And God is here. And God is speaking to you today, saying, turn to me. Turn to me. A third truth we see in this psalm is that we need God. I wonder if someone could hand me my water that I left down here. Thank you, John. We need God. The psalmist goes on. He tells us several reasons why we need God. Life is so short. Life is so short. Look in verse 3. You turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. And that refers to 2, 3, 4 hours when a sailor would be on watch during the night. There were 3 watches during the night. Like just a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up, but by evening it's dry and withered. Life is so short. When you're young, it seems so long. Isn't it ironic? Because you'd think the older you get, the longer life would seem. Those of you who are getting a little older, wouldn't you agree with me? The older you get, the shorter life seems. It just is gone. I mean, I feel like I just was graduating from high school. I remember that. I remember just when I was finishing uni. It seems like yesterday. And it's gone. In the words of James in the New Testament, do you not know that you are just a vapor here for a little while? Just like the steam that comes out of the kettle when you're boiling water, and then it's gone. That's what we're like from the perspective of God, right? Here for a little while and then gone. Well, what will happen when you die? I mean, there's nothing more sure than that you will die one day, right? Then what? I was driving from our home in Kellyville to Domino's Pizza in Kellyville just this week, and just as I got ready to turn into the parking lot, bang! And a car was spinning on the road right in front of me. Now, it wasn't an accident that had massive injury to the person driving. But how quickly it can happen. You can be the most careful person. You can wear your seatbelt, drive the speed limit. You know, or you can't control other people, can you? You never know. You might live to be 80. You might not. Either way, what then? What then? Takes us to our next point. God is our judge. Look at verses 7 and 8. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities, our sins, the ways we've broken your laws, you've set them before you. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. Now, there's some people whose breaking of God's laws are also breaking, you know, laws of the nation, and they're in prison or something. Their sins are out there in the open, and your sins might be secret. No one else knows about them. But God knows. And the reality is, if God created this universe and he put us in it as beings made in his image with a moral nature like he has, and he's written his laws in our consciences so that we know instinctively when we've done something wrong, and he's given us his laws in scripture as well, if he is that person, then he is the one we are accountable to. Right? He's the judge of the universe. And as a good judge, he is going to hold us accountable. Sometimes people say, well, you know, if God is loving, he should just overlook everyone's sin. Well, that's not loving as a judge. I mean, supposing someone did something terrible to a member of your family and they were caught and they were taken to the judge and you went to sit in the courtroom to see what would happen. And as they sit before the judge, they say, well, judge, you know, I've never done something like this before. And I've done a lot of other good things in my life. And the judge said, well, okay, no problem, you can go. How would you feel about that judge? Would you say, that's a really good judge. He's so loving and compassionate. Or would you say, that's a bad judge? He wouldn't be a good judge, would he? And God is a good judge. He doesn't overlook those things. And the reality is that he is the ultimate judge. We will stand before him. And every one of us has so many times broken his moral law, done what we knew was wrong, offended him. We need his salvation. Well, thirdly, we are broken. We are broken. Look at the description of life in verses 9 and 10. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years. That was really old back then. Or 80 if strength endures. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow. And they quickly pass, and we fly away. The best of them, of those years, are trouble and sorrow. And maybe as you hear that, you would say, if I were going to say something out loud, I'd say that's right. As you look at your life, you feel this weight of the brokenness of our lives without God. And the Bible describes a humanity that God created in perfect relationship with him, that he walked with them in the cool of the day. They had this unashamed relationship with him, an unashamed relationship with one another. And then they said, God, we're going to go our own way. And they pushed God away. And they sinned against him. And something devastating happened to the human nature. We call it the fall, because it's as if we fell down in some terrible way, spiritually speaking. And something was broken inside of us. And what broke in us was the part of us that is connected to the life of God. The life of God used to pour through us and enable us to be what he made us to be, enabled our relationships to be the way they're supposed to be. And when that connection with God and the life of God was broken, we became broken. Now, I know I don't have to take a lot of time to try and convince you of that. We know it, don't we? There's something in us that says, my life is broken. Things should not be this way in my inner life. Something is missing. What's missing is God. I remember flying to Perth a number of months ago. I was exhausted. I was looking forward to 5 hours on the flight to Perth of me time. right? I had my noise-canceling headphones. As soon as I got on the plane, I fly enough that I get to get on first, you know, so I got on the plane, found my seat. I was in the middle. There was four seats in the middle. I was on the right-hand aisle seat. And I sat down there. As soon as I sat down, you know, people hadn't even come on. I put my noise-canceling headphones on, started a movie. Whew, looking forward to this time. Well, it went all the way to time to close boarding, and then just at the last minute, these two girls got on the plane, came hurrying down, and sat down right here, right next to me. I was like, great. Got all my stuff off the seat, you know, stuck it in the little pouch in front of me, and I mean, I didn't even stop my movie. It was like, hey, you know, whatever. And I started watching my movie. About an hour into the flight, they brought the meal around. Well, I'd already eaten at the airport, and so I wasn't that hungry, and so I didn't eat the crackers and cheese that they gave me. So I offered them to the girls. I mean, I didn't stop my movie or anything. I just held them up and kind of waved them like this, you know? Well, the girl next to me just started talking to me. So I was like, okay, push pause, you know, take the headphones off. And she said, this is great, because we just ordered wine, and we need your cheese and crackers. So we chatted a bit. She asked me what I did. I was not wanting any big conversation. And so I said, I speak at seminars. Oh, really? To whom? Who are you doing those seminars for? For churches. And so she started asking me a bit about it. But immediately she said, well, you know, I respect you for what you do, but I don't believe what you believe. And I was like, sweet. So I watched for a little while longer. And then she turns to me and she just starts talking to me. I mean, she didn't elbow me. She didn't pat me and say, excuse me. She just started talking to me. So I was like, you know, quickly... First words, you know, I respect you for what you do, but I don't believe what you believe. Okay, and we talked a little bit more, and then I was back to my movie, and she started talking to me again. Pause it, take it off. You know, I respect you for what you do, but I don't believe what you believe. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm getting the message. She really wants to talk. And so we just started talking, and she was really struggling with some hard questions about God and who he was and things that she saw happening in the world. And every time I started to try and explain or talk to her about God in a meaningful way, though, she just shut me down. It was like, stop it, I'm not interested. And I thought, why is she wanting to keep talking to me and then she's shutting me down? And finally I said to her, you feel it, don't you? And she said, well, what do you mean? I said, you feel the brokenness inside of you. You know things are not the way they ought to be. And you know something is missing in your life. Well, there was a long pause. And she said, well, yes. And that was a turning point in our conversation. And from then on, we had a very meaningful conversation as she came to grips with who God is. We are all broken, and we know we need to be healed. The fact is, every one of us feels that void in our lives, and we desperately try to find the thing that's going to give us that feeling of wholeness, right? And we try all different things. You know, when you're in high school, you try popularity. The older you get, you're trying all different things. Some of us pursue wealth with everything. We're trying to earn money, trying to get more money. We're always thinking about what's happening in the market and getting more money, getting more things. Do you know that's not the answer? Do you know that the suicide rate among the wealthy is more than double the average? So don't think if you just get a bit more, finally you'll be satisfied. It's not going to happen. People try relationships with other people, and they bring a lot of meaning to our lives, don't they? But they never meet that deep down need that is there inside of you. Some people try achievement of some kind and awards, whether it's in sports or whether it's academic or in some other area. But those things never do it either. Some people think, if I was famous, it would be awesome. But listen, when celebrities finally talk a bit about their personal lives and they talk about the loneliness of that life and how they don't know if they can trust the people who are acting nice towards them, those things do not bring meaning to life. They will not satisfy the brokenness that is in your life. One of the great church fathers prayed this one time. He said, "Thou hast made us for thyself, and restless is our heart until it comes to rest in thee." That's right. God has made you for himself. Your life will never work the way he designed it to work until you turn to him and your relationship with him becomes right. And his life will begin to flow into your life as he designed it to be. Well, God has the answer. God has the answer. When you look at the last part of this psalm, this is what becomes clear, because Moses starts praying about all these things they need and that the answer is in God. So he tells us, God will fill the void in your life. God will fill that void. You look in verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. In those high school days in my life, I was in a terrible, desperate condition in my inner life. Through my experiences in boarding school as a young boy in India, I had terrible treatment by the other boys. It left me feeling so worthless, unloved, unlovable. Then we moved to Australia, lived 6 months in Perth, moved to Sydney, lived 6 months in Sydney, moved to New York, lived 3 months there, moved to New Jersey, lived 9 months there before we finally settled in Atlanta, which was our home in America for many years. And you can just imagine, place after place, my sense of self was just being destroyed. I was in such a dark place. Hopeless. I had no good relationships in my life because I was just trying to desperately get love out of every relationship. Well, that leads to no good relationships. And then I encountered Jesus Christ at that youth camp in those messages on reality. And I went walking up and down in the dark one night at the camp between the bunks in our bunkhouse, talking to God, saying, God, I've been going to church all this time. I've thought I was a Christian, but I see now I don't have you in my life. I need your forgiveness, and I want you to make my life what you want it to be. And God answered my prayer, and the love of God changed my life. God will fill the void in your life. Not only that, but he will fill your life with meaning and purpose. The psalm ends with these two verses. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Do you ever look at your life and say, what is my life all about? Is there any meaning in my life? Why am I here? God can give you purpose in your life, his purpose, because when he does his work in you, you become part of the stream of his activity in the lives of the people that you touch. And that changes your life. And then God will bring you forgiveness and let you start anew. Verse 15, make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, as many years as we have seen trouble. Verse 13, Lord, have compassion on your servants. We need God's forgiveness, and God's forgiveness comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus dying on the cross. God is a trinity of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into our world, became fully human, became a man, lived his entire life without sinning against God, without breaking God's moral laws, without ever once his conscience telling him, you've done wrong. He didn't deserve the judgment of God, but he himself willingly stepped into that place and said, I will take your judgment, Father, so that they don't have to. You can be just and not overlook sin, and also loving and forgive and welcome these people because of what I will do on the cross. That is what the cross of Jesus is all about. That's why it's the symbol of Christianity. It's because what God has done for us, what you could never do for yourself, make a way to be right with God. You could never do that. And you know something? When you think of the various religions of the world, even much of what is called Christianity, do you know how you spell religion? Two letters. D-O. It's all about what you have to do to be acceptable to God. You got to do the sacraments. You got to do this. You got to do that. All this big list of do's and don'ts that you got to watch out for to somehow hope that you'll be acceptable to God in the end. And God's message to us is that is all wrong. Because nothing you do could ever undo all the things that you're responsible to God for. Here is God's message to you. Not D-O, but D-O-N-E. This is the message of Christianity. It's not what you have to do to be acceptable to God. It is what Jesus Christ has already done for you when he died on the cross for you. I remember speaking at a church in America one time, and I spoke about the journey we go on our way to Jesus Christ and towards God in our lives. And after the service was over, I was just hanging around down the front, and this couple came up and talked to me, young couple with young parents. They were both tall, chatting with me, joking with me, and they said, we really appreciated the message. And I said, well, what was it that you appreciated? And she said, I feel like I've been on that journey for so long, and as you were speaking this morning, my whole life changed directions. Wow. I asked her some more questions. It was significant. But I noticed that the husband was not really joining in on that aspect of it. And so they said, this is our first time back in church in about 10 years. I said, well, I'm speaking here again next Sunday. Maybe I'll see you again. And they said, well, if you're lucky. So they were there the next Sunday, and I said to them, why don't we meet for breakfast? My wife and I meet with you guys for breakfast one day this week. Americans love to meet for breakfast. And so they said, great. So we set up Wednesday morning. We would meet at the International House of Pancakes. It was awesome. Had a great meal there. While we were talking, we were asking her more about her journey, but about halfway through, I turned to him. Big, tough guy. When I first met him, I slapped him on the back, and it was like, ow. I said, Bruce, tell me about your journey with God. And he started describing to me his life. He'd been a commando in the Zimbabwe army just when the blacks were starting to rebel against the white government in Zimbabwe. And he was one of the highly trained guerrilla, highly trained commandos in the army. And they would take on these large guerrilla forces, rebel forces, and they just slaughter them because they were so highly trained and equipped. And he said, I remember this one morning we were going out to do battle. He said, I had a little Gideon's New Testament that I always kept in my pocket. And I pulled it out and I read it that morning. And I put it back in. He said, we were going to surprise an enemy group we had intel on at sunrise. He said, we went and we caught them completely off guard, 9,000 rebels, and we just slaughtered them. He said, I was walking back through the center of the camp at the end of that, and I saw one of the rebel soldiers leaning against a tree stump, his gun slung out to one side, and he was just coughing, and he'd been shot, and begging for water, croaking it out. He said, I hesitated for a minute. I didn't know what to do. He said, my commander walked by and saw him, just shot him in the head. He said, especially there in the command area, we'd always check them over for papers or info. He said, I was checking over his body, and I felt in his uniform pocket, and I pulled out a Gideon's New Testament. Dog-eared, this guy had obviously read it, it was underlining all through it. He said, at that moment, I thought, what's the use? Here we are, we're both praying to the same God, both reading the same Bible, and look what we're doing to each other. He said, when I think about getting right with God, all I can think of is all of these terrible things that I've done. One after another, they just come into my mind. And by this point, this big, tough, hard guy, big tears just rolling down his cheeks. While he's sharing with me, I'm thinking, God, just help me know how to talk to Bruce. And so I shared with Bruce, do you remember when Jesus died on the cross? That he cried out, it is finished. The Greek word he used there that's in the New Testament is tetelestai. And I said, when archaeologists were unearthing things, they kept unearthing these documents they found with lists on them and tetelestai written across them. And for a long time, they wondered about that. And then they realized these are bills of sale. They're merchants' bills to people. And they've written, tetelestai, it is finished across it. It meant paid in full. And I said, Bruce, when Jesus died on the cross, he takes all of the junk in our lives that we think keep us no way God would want to see us. Jesus takes it all on himself. That's why he died on the cross. And when he was hanging on the cross just before he, as it says, gave up his spirit, he shouted out, paid in full. I said to Bruce, I encourage you to just get by yourself somewhere today where you can talk out loud without people thinking you're crazy. And just talk to God. I said, just start to list to him all those things that come into your mind when you feel like you can't come to him. List them all out loud to God. And then when you've said everything you can think of, say, paid in full, and receive God's forgiveness. He said, I'm going out to the national park today. And I'm going to do that. Well, I saw him a couple of days later. He came into a room where I was. I didn't even need to ask him the question. Did you turn to God? I didn't need to ask him because he came in and he was beaming. He came straight over to me. I went out, I talked to God, and I received God's forgiveness, and God has come into my life. I'm a different person. God is speaking to you this morning. God is speaking to you, and I believe that there are those of us in here for whom we would say, my train has come into a stop. This morning, I feel like God is giving me the chance to get off my train and get onto his train. Do you know the verse in this psalm that is like the hinge of this whole psalm? Is verse 12, where Moses prays, teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Give us a right perspective on life, God. And I think that's what happens when God brings your train to the station. He's giving you a chance. He's letting you see life as it is. He's letting you see what he wants to do in your life. But you know what has to happen then? You have to get off your train and you have to walk across that platform and you have to get onto God's train. That's what Bruce did that afternoon. I wonder if this morning you would say, This morning is a train station, and I'm ready to change trains. I'm ready to turn to God. What you do is you ask for his forgiveness. After the price he paid to get it for you, don't you think he wants to give you his forgiveness? You receive his grace. It's not what you do, it's what he has done. His gift of grace to you. And you invite him to be the center of your life, because that is when his life starts to pour into your life. Get off the train you're on the train that God has waiting for you. You have to make that choice. Let's pray together. As we pray together, just before I pray out loud, you just take a moment of silence. If God is speaking to you, if God has brought your train to a stop, and you're ready to cross over, ask for God's forgiveness and let him know you receive his grace. Imagine the words going across all those things that you know have offended God in your life, the words paid in full, as you receive God's grace and invite him to be the center of your life. I'm just going to give you a few seconds of silence before I pray. You talk to God. And while our heads are bowed, before I pray, if that's you today, and you would say, I'm crossing the station. I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ and receiving his forgiveness. I need God in my life. If that's you today, just before I pray, I want to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand and put it down and let me know that's me today. I am making that decision. I'm crossing those tracks. Yes, great. Yes, thanks. Yeah, many of us. Yes, yes. Anybody else? God is speaking to you today. The train has come to a stop. It doesn't happen every day. And God is inviting you to put your faith in Jesus Christ and receive his forgiveness. One last call. Anybody else? Yes, thank you. Any others? God, as we think of what you've done for us, what we could not ever do for ourselves, we are overwhelmed by your grace. You didn't have to. We didn't deserve it, but you loved us. God demonstrates his own love towards us, the Bible says, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you so much for this gift of grace that you're offering us today. And Lord, those of us who are turning to you today, we reach out our hands to you and say, I receive that gift. I trust in what you have done for me to open the door into a relationship that will never change. And as you step through that door into a relationship with God, God comes to be a part of your life. His Holy Spirit comes into your life. He's going to begin doing some changes in your life, and you need to say, God, you're the center of my life. I'm building my life around you now. So Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. We receive your grace. We put our trust in you. And we are excited to step onto the train going the other direction. Excited for what you have for us in life. We pray that you would lead us forward, that you would take us step by step down your path for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer, whether you raised your hand or not, if you feel that God is speaking to you and you're turning to God, this little packet that we offer to you, you can get from anyone on the way out, or someone may have one for you. It's got the story of Jesus' life taken straight out of the Bible, the Gospel of Luke, in there. And this little thing here just has a few first step ideas for you as you start your new relationship with God. Please take them and begin to grow. This is a great place for you to begin coming each week and to grow together with the other people here.